service. Tonight we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to continue a few thoughts that we were sharing in Monday night at the Bible Institute. And Terry and Vic actually taught, but we had a few extra things going on. And let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's again look to the Lord. Our Father, again, we thank you for each and every one that's present tonight. Most of all, we thank you of your presence as we're ever reminded that you have told us the truth in your word, that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in their midst. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that though we walk by faith, that soon, very soon, the day is coming when our faith will become sight. And we'll see you face to face, and we will be like you, for we shall see you as you are. And it is our prayer and hope that that everyone in this meeting tonight knows and has the assurance of salvation. And if not, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would do his work tonight to convict of sin and of righteousness, and to comfort us, encourage us, and challenge us in the days that we live, that we might be surrendered to the Lord Jesus and to do his will each and every day, to depend upon his strength in our lives. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. The phrase in this verse that we've read tonight that caught my attention some weeks ago is the phrase unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we read, seeing ye have purified your souls. And as well as in many other passages, the Bible teaches us that there is a human element that's needed to the saving of the soul. He says it right there. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So there is this human element that's needed for living the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine work that the Spirit of God does and the Word of God does. It convicts us of sin and it draws us to the Lord Jesus and to his will. But yet, there has to be in the heart of man the desire to respond to the drawing work, the desire to have a purified soul, that a purified soul that is birthed as a result of the work of the Spirit of God. It's something that occurs within our souls. And purifying our souls, speaking of it from a human point of view, as we obey the truth of God's word and we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God who draws us. And so the measure, if we want to take a measurement, the measure of our success when it comes to purifying our souls is going to be comparable to our desire and sincerity in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And as the verse also goes on to instruct us, this includes our unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love. That's a love that's only possible for purified souls. Souls that haven't been purified through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, they can't even begin to know this love for the brethren. So it's only possible to purified souls who have obeyed the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. The word unfeigned, when you look it up in a Greek dictionary, the Strong's Concordance, whichever you may have different ones, it's a love in which there is absolutely nothing counterfeit about it. It's a love that in which there is no hypocrisy about it. So the word unfeigned love is a love that there's no counterfeit. It's without hypocrisy. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the commandment of Christ to his church. To everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his command to the church. He said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And there's just many passages. We can only examine a few tonight. But there's no shortage of passages that address brotherly love. The fact that to obey God the Father, the children of God are to love one another with unfeigned love through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way that we can have this non-counterfeit, this non-hypocritical, fervent love for the brethren. It's the only way. And of course, another verse is Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. In reading some commentary on that verse, I ran across an old preacher and author by the name of F.B. Meyer, born in 1847. He passed on to glory in 1929, born in London. He was a graduate of a University of London, and he wrote over 75 books, including Christian biographies and devotional commentaries. He was a very good friend of Dwight L. Moody's. And I found it interesting what F.B. Meyer said of Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. He said this, quote, we may not like all the brethren, but there is something in each of them that Christ loves. Let us try to discover it or love them for his sake. I thought that was really good. And I found it also unique that F.B. Meyer, he spent the last few years of his life working as a pastor in the churches of England. He traveled a lot. He came to America several times, a good friend of D.L. Moody's. He went to Canada. He went to Australia, to China, I believe. And even up into his 80s, he was still making trips from England to America. And just a few days before his death, F.B. Meyer wrote these words to a friend of his. He said, quote, I'm quoting, I have just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. It may be that before this reaches you, of course, mail was slow in those days, it may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. I thought that was, I thought about, in modern Christianity, there's this, in some aspects of Christianity, there's this idea of retiring from the Lord's work, you know. But the call of God upon every believer is to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as his bond slaves, not to choose a career, as it were, in church work or any type of ministry where the goal is to one day retire. Retirement from the Lord's work in this world, that happens either at the rapture or at death. And if any one of us become to a state where we just can't physically do so, we still have a ministry. We still have a ministry, even if it's nothing more than, and I shouldn't say nothing more, because this is probably up there with the tops of the most important, even if it's a ministry of prayer. And I know saints who could do nothing more than to pray for the Lord's work, and the Lord greatly used them. There's a verse I'd like for you to turn a few pages over to. First John chapter 4, and reading at verse 10, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When I read those two verses together, I was quite astounded, to be honest with you. Because in verse 10, we read, herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay? And then as I continued reading in verse 11, he said, beloved, if God so loved us, in terms of having sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, we ought also to love one another. That's quite a bar. That's a pretty high bar set. But I particularly noticed the word propitiation. I like the 1828 edition of Webster's Dictionary. I've got it on my computer. It's already into Sword Searcher. So as I'm reading and studying the Bible, I can look up any word in the 1828 edition of, and in that edition of Webster's, the term propitiation, it says this: the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person, the act of making propitious. So what he's saying there is that to appease the wrath is to satisfy when somebody's wrath, and in this case, it's righteous wrath. When it's been appeased, it's been satisfied. So the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating, that means to win over the favor of the offended person, to reconcile, to bring together. That's what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross. He brought us together in one with God because God's wrath had been appeased. It had been won because of the Lord and his propitiation for our sins upon the cross. So propitiation means that God's holiness has been satisfied. His favor has been procured and it's been procured by the satisfaction of the penalty for the crime that's been paid in full. So propitiation means that the crime has been fully covered. It's been covered. And in God's estimation, that payment in full was the sacrifice of his own dear Son. And God's wrath has been fully satisfied by that substitutionary death, that bloody death of Jesus on the cross. And then we read in Romans 3:25 these words, whom God speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So the penalty of the transgressor who has broken God's holy law, and that's us, the penalty has been fully satisfied. The crime of the criminal, the transgressor, that's us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Not only death in this life, but eternal death, the second death. But that crime of the transgressor has been satisfied by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood, which, by the way, right now is at the mercy seat of the tabernacle in heaven. And the Greek word translated propitiation in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 is the same word translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Let's turn to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9, and reading at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. It's talking about the mercy seat in verse 5. And over it, the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the peace of the people. You see, the mercy seat on the ark, in the tabernacle, it perfectly covered the law which was contained inside the ark. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 25 in verse 17. So the Old Testament tabernacle was made after the pattern of the heavenly one. And so the mercy seat symbolizes propitiation. It's the same word in Hebrews, in Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 9:5. And so what that means, as the mercy seat covered the law, and it was the blood was applied there in the ark of the Old Testament, that was a pattern after the heavenly. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he covers the demands of God's law. He fulfilled the law. And he covers the condemnation that the law has to us by his work on the cross. So, back in 1 John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought also to love one another. As God loved us and sent his Son. You know, the love in our hearts for the brethren. That's proof of our love for God. And so it's quite incredible that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, how did he love us?" Well, he told us right there. He sent his only begotten son, his beloved son, to go to that cruel cross and to die for us and to be the propitiation. As he loved us, we ought also to love one another. So how do we love the brethren? Not just the favorite ones that we tend to gravitate towards. How do we love the brethren? With what kind of love do we love the brethren? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And there's so many passages on this subject. Peter said in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." He instructs us, God instructs us to have compassion on one another. And that word, when I looked that one up, it's commensurative. It means to show sorrow and pity. To show sorrow and pity for your brethren that are in the same family. Show pity for one another. It's the same word, the word pitieth. You know, it says in Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And that's what he wants us to do. To be pitiful, to love the brethren, to be courteous, to have compassion, to show pity and sorrow. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, how, Lord? How am I to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us? Now that's something to stop and think about. How that God has wiped away, for Christ's sake, all of our sins. He's removed us, removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. And what are we going to do in our hearts? Are we going to hold grudges against the brethren? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, if we would practice this, you know, the Bible says, "With what measure you meet, with all it shall be measured unto you again." If you went out of your way, if I went out of my way to be pitiful to the brethren in your family, and to not hold grudges, to love them, to pity them, to have compassion on them, to be courteous, and we truly practice that, you know what the Lord would do? He would be courteous to us when we didn't deserve it. It means to love each other as Christian brethren in the same family and have this compassionate spirit towards your family members. 1 John 4:21 says this, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Again, F.B. Meyer said, we may not like all the brethren, but there's something in each one of them that Christ loves. Let us discover it. Let us discover what that is. Peter said again, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Peter wrote that in his epistle. And Peter was, you could tell from his sermons, he was a deep student of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Because he said there in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Where did he learn that? He learned it out of the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, where we read, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. This is so important, because to love another believer, to love the brethren, it will cover up a great many of imperfections. It'll hide a great many of imperfections in that person, to the point that you really won't even notice them if you have that kind of love, because the love for the brethren is what is preeminent. It's not their faults. I mean, and think about it. Do you have any imperfections? Do you ever do or say or think anything that's contrary to the will of God in public, where the brethren see it? Well, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So how do we respond? How do we respond to the imperfections of our fellow believers? Are we critical? Do we gossip about them? Are we condescending towards the imperfections of the brethren? Well, the Bible says that without love, we're nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. The Bible tells us that God is love, and those who know God will reflect his love. Turn back to Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12. You know, these are some hard sayings. If you just want to do a surface reading, that's one thing. But if you take time and meditate on some of these are hard sayings, because they're so contrary to our nature, the nature that we have. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, deep down inside you, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So biblical love is obedience to God, to his word, and it's a subject that, to study it, it's just not able to, we're not able to condense it down into one sermon. But I will say this about love, that sometimes, and we need to know this because it's God's word. Sometimes obedience in love to God's commandments may mean separating from disobedient brethren. And I want you to read that yourself. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 4. I'm sorry, that's not Timothy, that's Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. Now notice verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command of you. This is the word of God talking about the things that are commanded of us in verse 4. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you in verse 6, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You know, place sandwiched right in the middle of these two verses, the verse 4 about the commandments of God and the love of God is the command of God right there with the love of God. Now we command you that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. You know, love does not turn a blind eye to disobedience. Christ does not do that. God does not do that. God, who is love, he doesn't turn a blind eye to disobedience. So that's an aspect of this subject that needs to be mentioned. The Lord said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, I love you. And he said the second time, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he asked him the third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what he basically told him was, take care of my people. Take care of my people. Feed my sheep. Do things that will be a comfort and a strengthening to my people, to the brethren. Feed my sheep. Teach my people. And the Lord asked us that same question. Do you love me? In fact, in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we all are teachers. We're all teachers in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in every place. Now, I've got a few. I really want us to see this, and I'll just ask you to turn with me. Turn to John chapter 14. If you want to just listen to these scriptures, but I want you to, if you want to read them with yourself, John 14, 5. John 14, 5. 14, 15. John 14, 15. There the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Look at verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Look at the next chapter, 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 5. Reading at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Look at verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. The Lord Jesus is the light. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Very important verse. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in him, in us, and his love is perfected in us. Our subject tonight is the unfeigned love of the brethren. Look at verse 20 of this chapter. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Look at 2 John in verse 5. As you get into the verse on the second line or so there, I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, or not as though I had wrote a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So, our study this evening has taken us from the first scripture that we looked at, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's taken us all the way from that one to this last one, which really sums it up. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. I don't know about you, but when the Spirit of God visits my heart and brings these kinds of truths before me, in my just alone to me in my personal devotions, I don't want this to soon depart. I want to water this. I want this to grow in me, and it should be so in our church too. We've looked at a lot of things about this thing about loving the brethren, and this connection of our love and his commandments. Did you see that? We just read them. That's the point I wanted to read. These, our love and his commandments, they're inseparable. They're inseparable. We can't go around saying that we love people and yet not be living in obedience to his commandments over and over and over again. So in closing, I hope that you tonight know the love of God. And you know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God for your soul and for my soul. And I hope that truth will mean something to you. And if it doesn't quite mean what it should mean, then you have some business to do with God on your knees. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your people. And it is a great joy to know the love of God for us, to experience that love that's so undeserving because of what we are by nature. And so we bask in the glow of that love for us. And how much more should we be those who have a loving, pitiful, courteous, loving heart to the brethren? And we just pray, Lord, that through this brief study, that it'll prick our hearts to want to enter in more to what you have to say to teach us about the love of the brethren. And may this church be one that We have brotherly love. By this all men shall know that we are your disciples, when we have love one for another. And we thank you for this time together in your word. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.